For those who don't know, my name is Colin, and I'm a lay minister here. Let us pray. Lord, take the mustard seed of your word, plant it deep in our minds and hearts, that we may flourish as your children, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Snap the rod of the oppressor, frustrate the plans of the wicked, and break the teeth of the ungodly. Back in March, this is how the U.S. Secretary of War prayed about those for whom he believed they deserved no mercy. By the blast of your anger, let the wicked perish and be delivered to the eternal damnation prepared for them. Thankfully, the rhetoric softened in the months that followed March, only for it now to have hardened in the last few days. But it's an unsettling comparison to have to draw, but in Deuteronomy chapter 7, we read words that set the scene for the entire plot line of the book of Joshua and raise a question for that book to answer. The question being, will the book of Joshua come straight out of the Secretary of War's playbook? When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally, we read in Deuteronomy. Make no treaty with them. Show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. They will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love, hesed, with you. He will love you, hesed, again, and bless you. And so when we come to the book of Joshua, we may approach it with some trepidation. How is the conquest going to play out? Are we going to be reading something that amounts to a record of genocide? Well, in the story of Rahab, in the second chapter of the book we've just heard, there is, in fact, a thread of hope that turns out to be more like a strong cord of hope. Rahab is referred to several times in the New Testament, in Matthew, in Hebrews, and in James, and she serves as a parade example of someone who was undeserving of mercy, not because she was a prostitute, but because she was a Canaanite, part of a people group who, by their evil doing, had brought the disaster of dispossession upon themselves, again, according to the book of Deuteronomy. In reading Joshua chapter 2, though, we find that there is a thread of hope running through it, arising from what Rahab says. She confesses faith in the Lord, and from what she does. She shows kindness to the Israelite spies. Even so, at the end of the chapter, we're left in suspense, not knowing whether that thread will hold or whether it will break. The answer to that question will come later in the book. And the answer is much more than of historical interest. This is not merely a history lesson, because it speaks to the issue of what hope there can be for the rest of us, who by nature are strangers to the covenant of promise made to the Lord by the Lord to Abraham and his descendants. So let's first consider what Rahab says. I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us. Our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. The first thing to notice about what Rahab says here is that she speaks of the Lord. Now, whenever you see the Lord written like that in capitals in the pages of the Old Testament, translated into English, must remember that we're looking at the personal name of the God of Israel as he first revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. This was at a time that every nation had its own god or gods. Every god had its nation. All the nations boasted their god was the better than the others and had given them the land that they lived on. And disputes over this were commonly settled on the field of battle. So the confession of Moses that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below, there is no other. It's not entirely surprising, although the idea of there being only one God is distinctive. And the words of Solomon's prayer, much later in the Old Testament, follow a similar pattern. O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below, you who keep your covenant of love, hesed in Hebrew again, with your servants. But there was far more at stake for Rahab than there was for Moses or Solomon in saying, as she did, the Lord your God is God in heaven and earth. In these words, there was a costly recognition that the only true God, the one who made everything in heaven and earth, the creator of everything that's been made, was the God of a nation other than her own. These words are in effect a transfer of Rahab's allegiance away from the Canaanite gods to the Lord. They are a confession of faith. That is what she says. And now let's consider what she does. Having effectively hidden the Israelite spies in the attic, she misled the emissaries of the king of Jericho, her own king, into thinking the spies had come and gone. They went that away. In doing so, this is not treated as an instance of breaking the commandment of God against bearing false witness, either here in this chapter or anywhere else in the Bible. Rather, in hiding the Israelite spies, Rahab is clearly depicted in the text as having literally saved their lives. In verse 12 of chapter 2, she speaks of this action as one of kindness. Please swear to me by the Lord that you'll show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will save us from death. It is kindness that Rahab shows. Or to put this in a different way, it is love. Since the Hebrew word translated here as kindness is the same word as I've been highlighting already, hesed, used throughout the Old Testament for the covenant love of the Lord for his people. So in what she says, she has faith. That's what we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, by the way. And in what she does, she has works. That is what James reminds us in chapter 2 of his letter. And the tables of expectation are turned, since it's the Canaanite woman, not the Israelite spies, who first speaks of hesed, covenant love, not the other way around. By her words and her actions, Rahab has changed her allegiance. Nevertheless, her fate remains undecided right through to the end of Joshua chapter 2. The spies certainly promise that she will be protected. They swore an oath to protect her and her family, provided she tied a scarlet cord in the window of her house and brought her family within its four walls. That was the literal thread of hope that they offered her. But what would the Lord make of this arrangement? What would he do and say? He who previously had said, destroy them totally, make no treaty with them, show them no mercy, don't intermarry with them. Otherwise, the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. Will he strike down the Canaanite woman and those who struck a deal with her? Well, in Joshua chapter 6, we find out that after the walls of Jericho had fallen, the spies whose lives had been saved by Rahab went into her house, brought her and her family out, put them in a safe place outside the camp of Israel. The scarlet cord did its job, and the thread of her hope remained intact. Nor did the anger of the Lord burn against Israel as a result of the deal that was made with her, the warnings in Deuteronomy notwithstanding. He showed his mercy to those undeserving of mercy, and he extended his kindness and covenant love past the boundaries of the people of Israel. That is what the Lord did. The Israelites kept Rahab and her family safe, albeit they couldn't quite stretch to permitting them as non-Jews to reside within their camp, which had to remain ritually pure. This separation, notwithstanding, it appears that Rahab later married into Judaism, because in Matthew chapter 1, she is recorded as the wife of Selma and the mother of Boaz, who married Ruth. So again, the Lord relented from the retribution he promised for intermarriage. This is what he did. He brought her into the people of God and into the very ancestry of the promised Messiah. To have remained outside the camp was no hardship for Rahab. It was a safe place for her to be. Again, this is for us no history lesson, no mere history lesson. According to the writer of the book of Hebrews, it is news we can use. The Jewish high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, we read there. But to maintain ritual purity, The carcasses are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate at a place of execution, Golgotha, chosen to maintain the ritual purity of the city of Jerusalem, to make the people holy through his own blood. This is what the Lord says to us today. The book of Hebrews encourages us to take a leaf out of Rahab's book, to go to Jesus outside the camp and bear the disgrace he bore. In the context of the Bible as a whole, this is what the story of Rahab in Joshua chapter 2 is hinting at. The mercy of God may be found outside the camp of Israel by those who have been judged by others or who think of themselves as unworthy of mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It is mercy rather than violence, destruction, anger, and damnation that is the seemingly narrow but ultimately connecting thread through the book of Joshua and through the scriptures from beginning to end, starting with the Old Testament, carrying on through the New, ending up, if you like, with these words from the book of Hebrews. This is what the Lord says to us today. For as long as a person is with Jesus, that person is perfectly safe. Outside the camp of whatever ring may have been drawn to exclude them from the covenant love of the Lord, they are as safe as Rahab and her family, because the Lord's mercy now extends far past the boundaries of Israel to embrace all who are undeserving, but whose confession of faith and acts of kindness prove their new allegiance. We, like Rahab, may hold on to and rely on the thread of God's mercy, which, however thin it may appear, is in fact the strong cord of his love, which will never be broken. Amen.